I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. And those, with regards to those who travel, welcome back. And may the Lord bless and strengthen you as you fellowship and worship with us. Now, I like always to remind ourselves that we are really now in the second quarter of the year. And very soon we will be in the middle of the second quarter, and very soon the second quarter will be over. So you see how fast time flies. So every day we need to ask ourselves this question: what have we done for the Lord? What are we doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? What am I doing for the Lord? Every day we must be asking this question. And maybe we cannot be so ambitious, alright? We say we are not ambitious to do something for the Lord, but at least we may be able to adopt this motto that Reverend Timothy Toh once gave to his church members, or like his church members to adopt: do something good for Jesus every day. Can we do something good for Jesus every day? I'm sure we can, friends, if we pray and we are earnest about it. We can do something for good for Jesus every day. Now, the topic this morning is what Christ sees in me. It's not meant to be a question, it's a statement, actually, so there shouldn't be a question mark there. What Christ sees in me. John 17, verses 1 to 8. Now, some of us, I'm sure, have had this marvelous experience of someone seeing our potential, identifying our potentials, and they tell us that we have those potentials, and then they give us the opportunity to explore those potentials. And we were very glad that we were given those opportunities, because then we were able to do the things we love to do very much. Now, for example, there could be this coach in the field, and he saw you playing the game, and then he saw that you were really good. Now, you didn't realize how good you were. You didn't have confidence in yourself. You didn't realize you had that talent. But that coach identified your talents, and he said, come, train with me. And he took you under his wings. Or in the company that you work for, your boss saw in you some great talents. You didn't realize how good you were. You didn't have the confidence, but your boss saw the talent in you. And he identified those that talent in you, and he asked you to work for him. And you feel very, very privileged, because your boss has given you that, or had given you that opportunity. Now, in the church, we didn't realize that we had certain kinds of talents. We didn't have the confidence to serve. Then some leaders in the church, the pastor, elder, or deacon, saw those talents in you, and then gave you the opportunity to serve. And you were very, very glad that you took up those opportunities. And so that's the reason why you're serving today, because somebody identified the talents that you had. Now, today we want to see a situation in the lives of the disciples in which the Lord Jesus Christ saw in the disciples more than what the disciples saw in themselves. Yes, the Lord saw in the disciples more than what the disciples saw in themselves. Now, but before we come on to that, we want to address this question. Who was it who saw those talents? Or who was it who saw in the disciples more than what the disciples saw in themselves? Who was he, or who is he? Of course, he is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. 100% God, 100% man. Jesus is perfect God, perfect man. Yes. Now, in these words of his, I'd like us to see the truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is man. First of all, John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. Now, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven. He prayed. As God, he was prayed to. But now as man, he prayed. He prayed unto God the Father. Now understand this truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was man. Perfect man. 100% man. And He is God. He never stopped being God. He has always been God. And He is God. But He took on human flesh and became man. Now, it was necessary that He became man in order that He might die for our sins to save us. It was necessary that He should become man so that He could be our representative. Yes, to make us righteous in Him. Now, I'd like us to learn of this truth in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, but you keep your finger at John 17. Alright, we dealt with these two verses before, but let's look at these two verses again. Romans 5, 18 and 19. But keep your finger at John 17. Yes, He came as our representative to make us righteous. Verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, the one here refers to Adam, the first Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, this one man here refers to Adam, and it was Adam's. By Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, obedience of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, shall many be made righteous. Now, Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden. Yes, when Adam fell, we fell in him. And the judgment that came upon him also came upon us. And that judgment has come upon us because of Adam and because we are in Adam. In Adam, we are condemned. Now, we see this principle of representation in our daily lives, actually. Now, let's say today, the Prime Minister of this country, Julia Gillard, decides to declare war against another country. Now, what it means is, this whole country will be at war with another country. Now, if you are Australians, whether you like it or not, you are at war with the other country. And even if you have not reached the age of accountability, you are at war with the other country, whether you like it or not. And even unborn children would be at war with the other country if the war persists. Whether you like it or not, this is true. Julia Gillard represents the country. The Prime Minister represents the country. Now then, let's say the Prime Minister decides to make peace with that country. All at once, Australians will be at peace with that country. So, my dear friends, as in Adam, all fell in him. Adam was our representative. We fell in him. But in Christ, we have been made righteous. Because Christ imputes his righteousness to us. He credits his righteousness to us. He's our representative. He credits his righteousness to us. And we have been made righteous if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Adam failed the test for us, but Jesus passed the test for us. He satisfied perfectly God's demands according to God's laws. He satisfied perfectly God's demands based on the laws of God. Yes, Adam failed, but Adam failed the test by his disobedience, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ passed the test by his obedience on our behalf. Friends, he passed the test on our behalf. He kept the laws perfectly. He was tempted, but he did not sin. Satan tried tempting him, but could not find any fault in him, could not find any defect in him, could not find any blemish in him. He witnessed perfectly. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ witnessed perfectly to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, who were his enemies. They opposed him and they finally crucified him. And he witnessed perfectly also on the cross of Calvary. There was no sense, no desire at all to take revenge. In fact, out of his mouth came blessings. He said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ witnessed perfectly, even when he was on the cross of Calvary. Now, was it necessary? Was it necessary that he should live a perfectly sinless life for us to save us? Necessary or not necessary? The answer is yes. By living a perfectly sinless life, our Lord earned righteousness for us. We have no righteousnesses at all, no righteousness at all. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life on our behalf, so that he might impute his righteousness on us, so that he might earn righteousness for us. Now, it was absolutely needful that he live a perfectly sinless life also, so that he could present himself the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice that is acceptable to the most wise, holy, just God. Now, as we think of the one true living God, let us not forget to think of the love of our God. He loved us so much. Yes, he loved us so much that he took on human flesh to live a perfectly sinless life. He gave up heaven's glory, my dear friends. He gave up heaven's glory and took on human flesh to live a perfectly sinless life for us, in perfect obedience to God's laws, in order that he might present himself the perfect sacrifice that is acceptable to the one true living God. That is how much he loved us, and that is how much he loves us. Now, this is the perfect man who saw in the disciples more than what the disciples saw in themselves. Now, what else can we say about this person who saw in the disciples more than what the disciples perhaps saw in themselves? Let's look at verses 1 and 5 of John 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He prays, Father, glorify thy Son. The hour has come, Father. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He prayed, Father, glorify thy Son. The Lord was about to go to the cross of Calvary. So, what did he mean when he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son? Surely, what the Lord meant was this: Father, carry me through the cross. Father, carry me through the grave. And then, Father, place me triumphantly at your right hand after I resurrected from the dead. After I've resurrected from the dead. Place me triumphantly at thy right hand, so that I may be able to glorify your holy name, so that I may be able to glorify your holiness, so that I may be able to glorify your justice. Now, God's holiness and God's justice demand that our sins be paid for before we may be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us so that he might glorify God's holiness and God's justice. Yes, indeed, our sins cannot be forgiven, except that the penalty of our sins be paid for. If God were to forgive us our sins without the penalty of our sins being paid for, then God would be unjust. So, God's justice, God's holiness demand that our sins be paid for, and that was what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and did. He came and he paid for the penalty of our sins so that God can justly forgive us our sins. So you see, his death glorified God's holiness and glorified God's justice. He said, Father, glorify thou me, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Yes, thy Son may glorify thee. Now, his death also glorified God's mercy. Yes, it not only glorified God's holiness and God's justice, it also glorified God's mercy. Christ's death showed how merciful God is. God loved us so much. Yes, and how could he demonstrate his love for us? How could he demonstrate his mercy to us? He demonstrated his mercy to us by sending his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And what did the Son do? Did the Son say, no, I'm not going to go to the cross? No, friends, the Son went willingly. He went willingly. He said, Father, your will must be done. He went willingly. And he gave himself on the cross of Calvary so that by his death, he glorified God's mercy. Do you not see that? He glorified God's mercy. And then God's death, Christ's death also showed how faithful God is. Yes, by his death, Jesus showed how faithful God is. God is absolutely faithful. Whatever he promises he would do, he would do. And that precisely was what he did. He did what he promised. In the Garden of Eden, soon after man fell, God had already made this promise. He told Satan, he said, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. He promised a Savior that would come, that would crush the head of the evil one. And the Old Testament has prophecies after prophecies concerning the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, the promise of the Savior. And God in time fulfilled his promise. In his own time, in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin. And then Christ went to the cross for us. So his death on the cross also glorified God's faithfulness. He said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So he glorified, first of all, what? God's holiness and justice, glorified God's mercy. He also glorified God's faithfulness. But still, we have answered this question. Who is this person who saw more in these disciples than the disciples saw in themselves? Who is this person? Now, who would dare to come before the one true living God and say, glorify thy Son? Who are you to come before God and say, hey, glorify thy Son? Who would dare to say that? What status did this man called Jesus have to come before God to say, Father, glorify thy Son? Think for a moment the significance of this request. Now imagine yourself working in a company, one day stepping into the big boss's office and say, hey boss, promote me to be the top manager of a company. You imagine that. You have the audacity to do that. Your boss will think that you're off the rocker to make a request like that to be appointed the top manager of the company. But friends, if you really qualify to be the top manager, your boss recognizes that you are the top manager. You are really good. You can be the top manager. And everybody in the company recognizes that you can be the top manager of the company. Without a doubt, you are the best. Then, of course, you can go to your boss and legitimately say, boss, appoint me to be your top manager. Because you qualify to be that, then you can do that. Now, here the Lord says something no one else dare ever say. Father, glorify thy Son. He asked God to glorify him, to restore him to the glory that he had with the Father from eternity past. Now, who would dare ask God to glorify him? Who would? Except God himself, right? Only God himself would dare to ask God to glorify him. And Jesus is God, of course. That is why he dare ask the Lord, the Father, to glorify him. Indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only perfect man, but he's perfect God, the eternal one whose glory is eternal. This is he, or this was he, who saw more in the disciples than what the disciples saw in themselves. And this is he that sees more in us than what we see in ourselves. And this is the person that is spoken of in Philippians 2:6 in this manner. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why he thought it not robbery to be equal with God? The answer is simple, friends. Because he's God. He didn't think that it was an infringement on somebody else's right to think of himself as God. Because he's God. That's the reason. Only he is in the position, my dear friends, to ask God to glorify him. Now, can we ask God to glorify us? Yes, no. Of course, no. We are in no position to make that kind of prayer. Who are we, friends? We are but wretched sinners, saved by grace. And even if we were to serve the Lord with the best of our ability, at the end of the day, you know, we have to confess that we are but what? unprofitable servants, because we can't profit God one single bit. We cannot add to God's glory. We are but unprofitable servants. I trust, my dear friends, we understand this truth. But one day, the Lord will give us glory. Yes, He will. He will give us glory in the sense that He will give us a glorified body, one that is like that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of glory that He's going to give to us one day, a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust, my dear friends, you have this blessed hope of one day having this vile body of yours changed so that it will be like the perfect glorified body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, while we have that great and blessed hope that one day we have this glorified body, and while we are in no position to pray to the Father, "Father, glorify me," we may be able to pray like what the psalmist did. You know what the psalmist prayed? The psalmist prayed in this manner: "Father, O God, let me not be put to shame. I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. And we have this in Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3. We may be able to pray this prayer. We can't pray, "Lord, glorify me." But we can pray this prayer: "Lord, let me not be put to shame." Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3. Alright, let me read these two verses for you. Verse 2: "O my God, I trust thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. I trust in thee," the psalmist says. "Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies or unbelievers say that they trust in God, but that God is no help." Now, we believers have to all the time bear a good testimony for the Lord. We have all the time to stand up for Him. We have all the time to glorify Him. Now, what a big blow it will be to our testimony. Let's say we pray, but the Lord doesn't answer our prayers. My dear friends, that will be a big blow to our testimony. Now, surely it will be a big blow to our testimony for the Lord if we'll be put to shame. Let's say that we somehow land ourselves in poverty. Now, not through our fault. Now, we work very, very hard. We've been very frugal. We've been very economical. But suddenly our wife or our husband lost his or her job. And then what? Yes, in dire strait, we are financially stressed. Not because we have been careless, not because we have been very, very spendthrift, but we have been very, very economical, we have been very frugal. Then our unbelieving relatives or our unbelieving friends might mock us, and they might taunt us, and they might just say this to us: "You believe in your Jesus. Where's your Jesus now? How come He's not providing for you?" My dear friends, will He answer our prayers so that we will not be put to shame? Will He provide for us when we are in need? Yes or no? Now, you don't dare to say yes. The answer is yes, of course, because this is His promise. All right, we must do one thing, of course. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we are in need of, He will add unto us. When we pray to Him, if we seek first the kingdom of God, we pray for His provision, my dear friends, He will provide for us. He will not allow us to be put to shame. We can pray that prayer: "Lord, let me not be put to shame." Now, have there been occasions in your life when you prayed this prayer: "Lord, let me not be ashamed. Let those who trust in you not be ashamed"? Now, maybe we didn't pray in these exact words, but maybe we pray in this spirit: "Lord, let me not be put to shame." Have you ever had this experience? I can tell you that I ever had such an experience. And it was not a nice experience to have, really, to be so fearful that you'll be put to shame. Not a nice feeling. Now I say this without any kind of bitterness towards anybody, but just to recall what happened some 11, 12 years ago. We were in the process of renovating this building. We bought this property, we And the plan was that we will try to renovate as much as possible. In other words, we wanted a full renovation. Yes, and that would also mean that we will have this mezzanine floor. All right, that was part of the plan. And then we told everybody we were going to do that. The architect drew the plan. Everybody who helped us, people in Singapore who were helping us, and the church in Singapore that was helping us, Mother Church was helping us, all knew that we were going to go ahead with this plan, full renovation. But then all of a sudden, because when we called for the quotes came back, the tenders came back, even the smallest quote exceeded what we had planned to spend. And so there were those who did not want the plan to go ahead. And they were very, very strong about it, very, very adamant about it. They stood very, very firm. And the motion was that we would not go ahead with this full renovation. Now, how do you expect me to feel? All right. Here, my leadership was very much doubted. So my wife and I said, I think what we should do is pack up our bags and go home. Go back to Singapore. If the renovation is not going to go ahead in full, let's go back to Singapore. That was our decision. And we put this matter before the Lord. But you know what a great shame it would be if we went back to Singapore? It meant that we had relinquished our calling. But we knew that the Lord had called us to be here to serve. We knew that this was our duty, this was our responsibility, we knew this was our calling. And then we were packing our bags to go back to Singapore. What a shame it would have been. So we put this matter before the Lord. And the Lord intervened in a very, very marvelous way. And so the motion not to go ahead with the full renovation was defeated. And so we needed not to pack our bags to go back to Singapore. And so we were not put to shame. Thank God, the Lord answered our prayers. Now we may not have the right to pray this prayer, Father, glorify me. Sure, we don't have the right. But the Lord has given us this encouragement. Pray so that we will not be put to shame. Yes, we may be able to pray this prayer. Pray that we will not be put to shame, so that God's name may not be put to shame, so that His name may be glorified. We may be able to pray this prayer, my dear friends. Now the Lord prayed, glorify the Son, because He is truly God. Now look at another verse that tells us that this Lord of ours is indeed God. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Yes, God the Father has given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as he has given him. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has the absolute power over all flesh to give life to as many people as God the Father had given him. Now, we must not understand this verse to mean that here was one superior party, God the Father giving power to the Son, the inferior party, the power to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. No, my dear friends, that's not what it means, okay? What it means is, from eternity past, in the counsel of God, in the purpose of God, this arrangement was already made among God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That God the Father would give to the Son the power to give eternal life to as many as the Father would give to the Son. That was the arrangement made. That's all. It doesn't mean that one party was more powerful than the other party, giving power, the superior party giving power to the inferior party. That's not what it means. All right? Now, what do you think is the most gladdening thought? That this arrangement from eternity past, yes, God had already determined that this number of people will be given to the Son and this number of people will be saved. My dear friends, what is the most gladdening thought? I say, to me, the most gladdening thought is that God had included me in that many. I'm one of the many ordained by God to be saved. Yes, that is the most gladdening thought. He chose me. He chose me. Yes, and He died for me so that I can be very, very sure that I am His very, very own. He chose me died for me so that I can be his very own. He made sure that I would be his very own. Now, my dear friends, do you have this comforting thought this morning that you have been chosen by the one true living God and you truly belong to him? Then you might ask, how am I to know that I have been chosen? Many people like to ask this question. We ask many times from this pulpit this question. How do I know that I have been chosen? My dear friends, you know that you have been chosen if you have come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. You would not have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if he had not chosen you. So if you have come to trust in the Lord, you can be very sure that he had actually chosen you. That's why you had come. Now for the rest of us here, who has not made the decision to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, why don't you come today and make very, very sure that you indeed have been chosen by the one true living God to be saved? Why don't you make very sure? Come today. Now eternal life will be yours if you know this God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not enough that you know God the Father, but you must know the Son. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now if you know God the Father, what would you see in God? If you know only the Father, you would possibly see his holiness, and then you would see his justice, you see his purity, you see his hatred for sin. Now when you see all these things, you say, terrible, I'm condemned. You see only this. But friends, if you see the Son, you see, yes, God is so merciful. God is so kind. God is so loving. He loved me. He's holy. Yes, absolutely true. Yes, he hates sin. Absolutely true. But he also loves me. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son to die for me on the cross of Calvary. And then you see him as the mediator between you and the one true living God. The one who stands between you and the one true living God. And that through him you can come to God. And he is the one, the mediator, who makes peace between you and God. If you see the Son. So you must see the Father, you must also see the Son. My dear friends, the question is, do you know Jesus? Do you see him as perfect man? Do you see him as perfect God? Yes, do you see him as the perfect man who died for you? In Adam you died. Yes, but in Christ you live. In Christ you have been made righteous. Are you in Christ yet? If you are not in Christ, you are not made righteous. If you are in him, you have been made righteous. Now we come to the second part of my message, which is Christ sees more in us than what we see in ourselves. So we ask first of all the question, who saw in the disciples more than what the disciples saw in themselves? We said, yes, Jesus. So that was the first part of the message. Now the second part of the message is, yes, Christ sees in us more than we see ourselves. We know who he is, yes, and he sees in us more than what we see in ourselves. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Then go on to verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The Lord says in verse 6, they have kept your word. My disciples have kept your word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They have received your word and known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. Now based on what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Yes, these disciples would seem to be very faithful, right? They kept my word. Father, they've kept my word. They seem to be very faithful. They seem to be very spiritually knowledgeable. They have received the word they've given me. They also know that I came from the Father and that you sent me. So they seem to be very spiritually very knowledgeable. They seem to be very strong also. They've kept your word, Lord. They've kept your word. But what's the truth with regards to the disciples? When you look at their character, my dear friends, how weak their faith was. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. What did he often have to, what words did he have to use to rebuke them with? Yes. Remember, very often he had to say this to them. O ye of little faith. How is it that you have no faith? He had to say it so many times to his disciples these words. And then how shallow their understanding was in spiritual things. Very, very shallow. They didn't even quite understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. They didn't quite understand that the Lord Jesus Christ would rise up from the dead. No, their understanding was very, very shallow. And how faint their hearts were. Yes, remember, on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of them forsook him. That was how faint-hearted they were. And then, although Peter had the guts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ into the high priest's palace, but in the high priest's palace, he denied the Lord three times. Yet, my dear friends, note this. These were the very ones the Lord Jesus Christ spoke highly of. Yes, they have kept my words. They have kept your words. You see how highly he spoke of his disciples. My dear friends, the way the Lord saw his disciples must surely be a great encouragement to us. Don't you think so? Yes. The Lord sees in us more than what we see in ourselves. Why? Why? Friends, the truth is, when he calls us to serve him, he will enable us to serve him. That is why he sees in us more than what we see in ourselves. Remember what the great apostle Paul said. Yes, he counted me faithful. Yes, but what? Before that he said this, the Lord enabled me. The Lord enabled me. The Lord saw in the apostle Paul more than what Paul saw in himself. So Paul said, the Lord enabled me. My dear friends, the Lord sees in us more than what we see in ourselves when he calls us, because he enables us to serve him. That's why he sees that kind of strength, that kind of faith that are in us. Now you take the case of Moses. What happened to Moses? Moses lost all his confidence in himself after his fiasco of trying to rescue trying to deliver the children of Israel. By his own strength, by his own sin, he lost his confidence totally. Remember, there was the day when he visited the Israelites, and he was 40 years old at that time. And then he saw an Egyptian persecuting an Israelite. And what did he do? He intervened and he killed the Egyptian. And the next day, he saw two Israelites quarreling, and he tried to settle the dispute between them. And the wrongful party, one of the two Israelites was very, very angry with Moses. And then he said, who appoints you to be the authority to settle our disputes? Yes. And then, do you mean to settle this dispute between us by killing me just as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses realized that his killing of that Egyptian was no longer a secret. Everybody knew about it. And of course Pharaoh got to know about it, and Pharaoh went after the life of Moses. So Moses had to hide himself. And so for the next 40 years, he was a very diffident man. What was he doing? He was looking after his father's in-law. That was what he was doing for the next 40 years. And when he was 80 years old, God called him to serve him. And you know, when God called him to serve him, he was a completely diffident man. No confidence in himself. He said, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, Moses said, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. But friends, the Lord saw in Moses more than what Moses saw in himself. For this eventually was the man who successfully led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and also led the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering over the 40-year period until they came to the border of the promised land. Now, was it true that Moses was slow of speech and slow of tongue? Maybe that was what he saw in himself after the fiasco that took place 40 years earlier. Slow in speech, slow in tongue. But you know what's the truth? The truth is, the Lord saw him as one who had power in tongue and power in deed. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 7. And keep our finger at John 17. Acts chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. I read for you. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, don't forget, this is the word of God. God saw in this man a person who was mighty in words and mighty in deeds. Perhaps Moses didn't see these qualities in himself, but God saw this in him. Now, this was what the Lord saw in him. And I dare say, my dear friends, many of us may feel very, very inadequate. And it's true. Yes, we feel weak. We feel that we do not have the talent, nor the ability, the capability to serve. But be encouraged. The Lord sees in us more than what we see in ourselves. If He has called us to serve Him, He will surely enable us. Now the question is this: are we willing or are we not willing to serve? That is the real question. Yes, if the Lord has called us, He has seen more in us than what we have seen in ourselves. The question is, are we willing or are we not willing to serve? That's the question. My dear friends, it is true the disciples deserted the Lord Jesus Christ on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. But you look at them. 52 days later, on the day of Pentecost, and as of the day of Pentecost, they were completely transformed. From being cowards, they became great warriors of the faith. So, was the Lord right in seeing more in the disciples than the disciples saw in themselves? Absolutely right. And friends, when the Lord sees more in us than we see in ourselves, you can be sure He's absolutely right. The question is, whether we are willing to follow Him or not. Whether we are willing to say yes or no when He calls us. And that's the question. Now, as we look back in our lives, aren't we grateful that there were people who saw in us more than we saw in ourselves? So they were willing to give us the chance to try to serve the Lord. They gave us the chance to teach Sunday school. They gave us the chance to lead in Bible study. They gave us the chance to lead in song. They gave us the chance to play the instruments. They gave us the chance to do many things for the Lord. And we shine straight away. I can tell you that many of us fail, and we fail miserably, and we perform miserably over and over again. But did these people write us off? No, my dear friends, they didn't write us off. They were very, very patient. They continued to give us the opportunities. Then over the years, because of these experiences that we have through these opportunities, our faith in the Lord grew. Now, as people saw in us more than what we see in ourselves, we must also be prepared to see that kind of thing in other people. To see more in them than they see of themselves. Yes? Let us not be so very, very critical about them, but let us be very, very helpful to them. Let us, by the grace of God, try to build them up. Barnabas was a very good example of such a man. Yes, a people builder. Remember, Barnabas and Paul went on their first missionary journey, and they took along with them this young man called John Mark. Remember that? Then, not long after they set out in their first missionary journey, John Mark dropped out. He failed. He dropped out. So when he came to the second missionary journey some years later, before Paul and Barnabas set up, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with him. Paul was very adamant. Paul says, "No, Barnabas is not coming along with us." Barnabas was very, very insistent. He said, "No, Barnabas, Mark must come along." So the contention between these two godly men was so sharp that they had to go separate ways. Barnabas took along with him Mark. Paul took with him Silas. Now, was Barnabas right in taking Mark along with him? Yes, absolutely right. Because this was the man who finally was appointed by God to write the Gospel of Mark. You see that? And then later on in Paul's life, when Paul was in the final stage of his life, when he was in prison, this was what he told Timothy. He wrote to Timothy in regards to Mark. All right, if you would turn to 2 Timothy very, very quickly, we are running out of time. 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy 4:11. All right, I read for you this verse. Okay. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, you see, take Mark, the failure in the first missionary journey. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, Barnabas made Mark. Yes, he saw in Mark perhaps more than what Mark saw in himself. And he built him up, my dear friends. And that is what we must be doing. We must be seeing in other people more than others see in themselves. And try to help them grow, help them build up in the faith. Yes? Now having said that, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that we might see more in ourselves than what the Lord sees in us? Possible? I say very, very possible. If we are filled with pride, of course, and if we are very, very self-dependent, and we think that others are not as good as we are, if we become very, very critical of other people, my dear friends, then we'll be seeing a lot in us more than what the Lord sees in us. Yes, the Pharisees were like that during the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They always thought of themselves as being very good, always thought of themselves as being better than other people, and they love to compare themselves with other people. Young people might think that they are better than other people. Isn't it true? Many young people, because you are able to go into the university, you have a university education, perhaps you are better because you have a better academic qualification than many other older people have. The older people never had the opportunity to go to university, but you have. But that doesn't mean that you are better than they. As the Chinese say, what? They have eaten more salt than you have eaten rice. So don't forget that. Now, talking about young men thinking of themselves as being very, very good, I remember this young man who went to the Bible college. And this is a true story. All right, he went to the Bible college. He was a law school graduate. He was actually a very smart fella, great intellectual. After 2 years of studying in the Bible college, one day the principal asked him, "Brother, what have you learned these last 2 years?" You know what his answer was? Nothing. Can you imagine that? 2 years in the Bible college and he said, "I've learned nothing." How proud this young man was. He was completely unteachable. And guess what, my dear friends, he never made it. Yes, he was a complete failure in the ministry. In fact, he never embarked on the ministry at all. He failed completely in his service. My friends, we must be ready to learn. Yes, and we must never ever think that we are that great. Alright, if we think that we are great, we are finished. If we think that we are strong, we are really weak. Paul says, "I think of myself as being weak. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And that is the kind of position that we must always hold. If not, my dear friends, we might be guilty of thinking of ourselves as being much, much better than what the Lord really thinks of us. Now in this high priestly prayer, which is recorded for us in John chapter 17, we see our Lord manifesting himself, manifesting both his human nature as well as his divine nature. In other words, he shows himself to be 100% man, 100% God. Yes, and he became man. He is God. He has always been God. He has never stopped being God. He became man so that he could die for us on the cross of Calvary. As God, he could not die for us, but as man, he could. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He came as our representative. And in him, my dear friends, we have been made righteous. In Adam, our first representative, we fell in him. The judgment that came upon him also has come upon us. But in the second Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous. He is our federal head. In him, we are saved. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also perfect God. And because he is perfect God, he has the power to save the whole world. Yes, he has the power to save us. If he's not God, he could possibly only save maybe one or two people. But he's God. That is why when he died for us, his death is good enough to save all in the world. The shedding of his blood can save all. Yes, but the question is, have you trusted in him? If you have not trusted in him, you are not saved. Yes, you must trust in him. This is the Jesus, my dear friends, this is the Jesus, the God-man, who saw the great potentials in the disciples of his. He sees potentials in us also. If he has called us, what it means is that he has seen in us more than what we see in ourselves. So, my dear friends, if he has called you to serve you, serve him, let us not say no, but say, Lord, yes, thank you. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for seeing more in me than I dare see myself. Thank you for choosing me. I'm very glad to serve you. That should be our answer when he calls us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect God, the perfect man, who saw in us more than what we see in ourselves, by his grace. And because, Lord God, he saw in us more than what we see in ourselves, he has called us. And we know that he has called us because he will enable us to be what he wants us to be. Lord, we pray this morning that those of us who have been called may not reject this call, but surrender themselves and be willing to serve this one true living God. And we pray for those who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. Cause them to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for them. Yes, the perfect God became perfect man to save them by his death on the cross of Calvary. We pray that they may be willing to come and be made righteous by him. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.